Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. In this podcast, we'll explore trends, issues, and events surrounding Lutheran education. In each episode, we'll invite educational experts to shed light on topics that support educators, administrators, and staff. Thank you for listening to LSEM's Lutheran Education Podcast.
Welcome to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. I'm your host. My name is Rich Schumacher. I'm the Director of Programs and Services at LSEM. And today we are very pleased to be joined by Tom Reggie. Tom is the principal at Zion Lutheran School in Wahlberg, Texas. And Tom is an outstanding administrator, school principal who has a lot of gifts and skills. And one of those gifts that he has is experience in running meetings. And so we're going to talk with Tom today about some of the lessons that he's learned over the course of his ministry career in how to run effective meetings. And so, Tom, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you. It's great to be here with you.
Tom, why don't you just begin by introducing yourself a little bit. Tell us who you are, where you've been, and where you've stopped along the way in your ministry.
Sure, I'd love to do that. Was born and raised in North Tonawanda, New York, which is near Niagara Falls, close to Buffalo, too. Went to St. Mark's Lutheran School there and just had a wonderful education through eighth grade. After that, I went off and served in the U.S. Air Force for 4 years, and then I ended up at Concordia, Nebraska. It's where I met my wife, and she's also a Lutheran educator. And then we were at various calls through the years. When I was at St. Peter's in Columbus, Indiana, I went through the SLED program. And within about a month, I think I knew that I wanted to try the principal's chair. And there was already a principal at St. Peter's, so I needed to put my name on the call list and ended up at Trinity Lutheran in Darmstadt, Indiana, the southern part, and just fell in love with being a principal. And then I had the idea, well, I would like to have perhaps a larger school. And then I headed up to Michigan and worked in a much larger school there. And then God directed my family and me down to Texas, and it's just been a remarkable call since 2014 where the Lord has placed opportunities in front of me, and I've been blessed to work with just the most outstanding staff here at Zion. That's kind of in a nutshell. I'm working in my 35th year in ministry, 20 years as a principal.
Excellent. And I would be remiss, Tom, we are recording this on Veterans Day, so allow me to thank you and all the veterans for their service to our country, the work and the sacrifices you've made to protect our freedoms. We are very appreciative of that. So, Tom, thank you.
Humbly thankful for those comments. Thank you so much, Rich. Very, very meaningful.
And so why don't we go ahead and begin? Tom, I'm just going to start off with a question. Meetings are one of those things that, as educators, we can't avoid them. We have to have meetings. It's important for us to communicate and communicate effectively, but there just seems to be a lot of really good leaders out there who run really bad meetings. Why is that, you think, that we struggle as leaders to be able to manage our time and our resources effectively when it comes to meetings?
You know, I think I have the answer to that, but I maybe wouldn't have several years back. But through my experience being a leader of a school, I think the answer is that we don't train leaders on how to run effective meetings. We just assume anyone in a leadership position or even lay leaders know how to run a meeting. It's simple, right? You just walk into a room and you have time to chat and you try to make some decisions and you have dialogue, but that's really not reality. Reality is, if you don't have a strong leader, you can go off on rabbit trails. Sometimes discussions can be just reading off a sports when those could have been read ahead of time. I think sometimes spirituality is lacking also. So the bottom line is, I believe if we always train people to lead meetings, put that process in place, you'll see a difference. And that's what I've seen here at Zion and in other places too.
Okay, so when it comes to that process that you're talking about, we'll get more into the specifics of that, but how much of the process of running an effective meeting happens before the meeting even starts?
Yeah, I would say lots of it, and I'll put a spiritual bent into this first.
Okay.
Whenever I have a meeting where I need it covered in prayer, and that's most of my meetings, I'll actually start out in the morning with my staff, and I'll say, I have a meeting at this time, this is what it is, you know, perhaps some of you are involved, some of you are not, but would you please pray towards that meeting that God would direct it and that the Holy Spirit would be present? And I've taught this prayer. May I go ahead and share the prayer?
Please do.
Okay. So it's, Lord, eternal God, we are about to begin our meeting, and we do so with the awareness that without your divine presence here at the center of our meeting and also within ourselves, our work will be empty. Grace us with your wisdom and vision. Gift us with your holy humor and humility so that not only this meeting, but all our lives may be a meeting place for your kingdom. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. So that's just a simple prayer that we can utilize, and we can teach others to memorize it, and that it becomes a foundation as we begin our meetings to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. To further answer your questions, I like to have sometimes pre-meetings, like perhaps with the chair or with other people of influence, so that we can come down to finer points that we would share at our meeting.
Okay.
If reports are sent out, those need to be sent out, I would say, a minimum 3 days before. In our busy world, a week would be great, but that's probably not realistic. And then just make it clear that agenda, again, which is sent out a minimum of 3 days before, and it's not an overwhelming agenda, but it's one where we can see we have some important things to discuss. Hopefully we'll have vigorous debate if that's needed, but we'll come through with some good decisions and maybe action points. But I would say a majority of all those things have to happen first. And then as we get to meeting time, it flows, and usually the time frame is not too long. If it gets too long, we all know that can be a problem too. So those are my simple points for preparing for a meeting.
And I find it really effective to have that information out in advance. 3 days seems like a good amount of time. Do you find that if you send information out too early for a meeting, say it's like a regularly scheduled monthly meeting, can you send out information too early to the point where people forget or kind of gloss over what they've seen, and then it becomes ineffective? Can you be too early with it?
Yeah, I think you can. But if you're the type of person that has that set on your calendar and you need to get it out 10 days before or a week before, I think the answer is you just have to get out a reminder that 3 days before, saying, don't forget.
Excellent.
Review the material before you come to the meeting. That seems to work for me.
And so in doing that, my guess is the idea is, the plan is, coming into the meeting, you don't have to review the information that you're looking at during the meeting. There's an expectation that all the members present have done that, so you can get away from introducing the concepts and get right into discussing, debating, and making decisions on the concepts.
That's exactly right. And at times, you'll find that there are members that have not come prepared. We're all sinful human beings, and Life happens, and sometimes those things don't occur. But I really believe it's the point of the chair or the leader to have a private conversation with that individual or those individuals, saying, I could tell you weren't prepared. Our expectation is you do need to be prepared. So please make sure you change that for next meeting. And usually if that happens once, that's enough. And people know that you'll be watching and listening so that you do have the material ready for the meeting time.
Do you think that leaders are afraid of that concept? Because what you just described there is conflict. I mean, it's loving, but it's definitely still a little bit of a confrontation in that sense. Do you think leaders are afraid to do that? And maybe that's why chronic unprepared folks are allowed to keep going meeting after meeting with that same approach?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right, Rich. And if that's indeed the case, there needs to be a person of influence that can make sure and teach that leader, you must confront in Christian love. That's part of your position. That's part of your job. That's part of what helps us not only have effective meetings, but the opportunity to have proper action to take place. So the confrontation is part of that. I think if there's a process in place, the people involved in leading the meeting become confident, and that confidence shows as they do the proper things to make sure that they too are prepared to lead the meetings.
We're talking with Tom Reggie, principal at Zion Lutheran School in Wahlberg, Texas, discussing effective meetings on the Lutheran Education Podcast. Tom, you had mentioned earlier that effective meetings don't last a long time. You kind of referenced keeping the meetings and the agendas manageable. Talk to me about what that looks like in terms of an agenda. How many items do you think are appropriate for any one given meeting? How many topics might become overwhelming or end up getting glossed because you've just tried to take on too many things?
Yeah, probably 6 to 10 items I think are appropriate. Sometimes you rank them according to importance also. And if you do that, you can put ones at the end that perhaps you may not get to, and you may have to say, let's go ahead and move this to our next meeting, or we can do this through email or in another way. So I think it is important that at least one or two people gather together to get that agenda in place that's very effective. 90 minutes is usually tops, I think, for a time that a person can sit down and not start to get uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
May I share with you just a couple of ideas of how to move a meeting along if it does get to that point?
Please do.
Okay. These can be fun, but they're really effective in my experience. I'll share several. One is I use what's called the Martin Luther bobblehead.
Okay.
Yeah, it is a little bit corny, but so I have this Martin Luther bobblehead, and I've taught that I bring it to meetings, and if someone is talking too long or maybe getting off topic, anyone in the room has the permission to come grab the Martin Luther bobblehead and go place it in front of the person. We don't mean to embarrass people, but it works. I'm serious. Here's another one. Just let everyone know that if someone stands up, that's a point where someone is saying, it's a little hard to sit this long. Let's think about where we are at this meeting. It's probably time to wrap it up or to move on. You don't even have to say anything. Just as long as everyone knows when someone stands up. Here's another one, too. You bring a pad of post-it notes to the meeting. And if things are getting off track or everyone needs to know something, maybe in a more subtle way, you put a little note on that post-it note, and I'll give you an example. Let's get back to the agenda. please pass this note on to every person in this meeting. So you tear it off the post-it pad, you give it to the person to your left, they read it, they pass it on, and people just realize that there's an important message coming around and it truly works. I'll share one more. Those people who use Robert's Rules of Orders, they can just lift up their hand and say, point of order, or off topic, we've discussed this for 15 minutes. Let's move on, Mr. Chair, to the next agenda item. So those are things that we know here at Zion are effective in making sure our meeting time is not too long, and it really, really works. And in fact, I would say a good portion of our meetings are less than that amount of time.
The interesting thing about that, Tom, is it sounds like you're intentionally giving the members of your faculty or your board the authority to be able to speak up and say when they think things are going off, to have more ownership of the meeting themselves.
Well, if you ignore it, it's probably going to stay ineffective or not fun. If you take action and everyone knows they have that not only responsibility, but that opportunity, it can bear much fruit. And again, this is after many years of sitting through meetings like, oh, I don't know if I can take this anymore. We have to be willing to speak up. And I think as leaders, it's a really important part of our job.
And so I guess my next question is, Tom, do you get a percentage of the sales on the Martin Luther bobbleheads?
It's funny. People oftentimes will turn the bobblehead upside down just to see what company created or where you can buy one, because they want to take it to their place of business if they're a layperson and try it too. It's just been that's probably been the most effective, fun thing that we've done to be able to let everyone know, hey, we're paying attention. We want to make sure this is a good meeting we're having.
Now, when you first introduced these ideas, I imagine it took some time to communicate to the faculty what you're doing, why you're doing it, what it means, what it doesn't mean, and then just a little more time for them to get comfortable with that idea of I can actually go grab that bobblehead or pass that note and affect some change.
I was trying to think ahead of time when I received and accepted the call here to Zion. And I actually didn't want to waste any time, because my experience at other churches has been there are so many meetings that are running effectively. I would rather get word out right away. So within 6 weeks of my arriving here, I started to teach. I started to chip away. I started to watch and listen as far as meetings are concerned. I also looked at our Office 365 calendar, and I noticed our pastors wanted a meeting with me, and our business manager, our director of curriculum, our director of academic success, who was employed by Lutheran Special Education Ministries, by the way, and various teachers, et cetera, et cetera. And if you think about that, it can be totally overwhelming. And the percentage of time we'd spend in meetings could overtake so many important parts of what we do in schools. So I started to say, pastors, why don't we meet every other week instead of every week? So that freed up an hour that week. Or to the cafeteria manager, why don't we just meet once every 3 weeks? Or to another person, why don't we just meet when we need to? We don't even have to have a set time. And those things probably cut in half, 50%. Or more of the time that people requested meeting time with me. And now it's an accepted practice. So I started from the beginning, because my experience with meetings through my career was not always positive, and I bet all of us could relate to that. So you have to work to develop the culture, you have to chip away, and then have people ask questions. Is this okay? Is this not okay? And I certainly don't have all the answers, but I think you can move the culture from ineffective meetings to more effective meetings.
And I think from, again, listening to your answer and some of the folks that were wanting to meet with you, again, all very well-intended, all very positive things to, again, keep that line of communication up and going. But for you to be at the center of that many meetings, if you allow it, and maybe some of the folks listening here can relate to this, suddenly you're doing nothing but attending meetings and having these conversations, which are beneficial to those folks and even to yourself, but at the same time, such a drain on your available time and probably making it difficult for you to accomplish some of the other things that you need to do with your faculty, with your students, with your administration and whatnot.
Yes, I would definitely agree with that.
So we're continuing to talk with Tom Reggie about meetings and how to be more effective with them here on the Lutheran Education Podcast. But we're going to take a break here for just a quick minute to give you a word from Lutheran Special Education Ministries. You're listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, sponsored by LSEM.
Lutheran Special Education Ministries is an organization committed to serving schools, churches, and families to advance the success of children who have learning needs. Our commitment to this mission began with the opening of the Lutheran School for the Deaf in Detroit. Over the years, our ministry has expanded, and today LSEM is proud to serve in Lutheran schools across the country. But as our ministry has grown, our commitment to helping students succeed academically in an environment where they can also grow spiritually is as strong as ever. So if your church or school is looking for professional development for your faculty, information to share with struggling families, or for a ministry partner to support an existing resource room or start a new one, LSEM is ready to help you meet your specialized learning goals. For more information about how LSEM can help you build brighter futures for your students, please contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. That's www.luthsped.org.
And welcome back to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. And again, we're still talking with Tom Reggie from Zion Lutheran School in Wahlberg, Texas, discussing all things effective when it comes to meetings. Tom, one of the things that I have heard over and over again is bring food to meetings, especially if it's a faculty meeting after school. The teachers are just coming off a long day of work, and you got to feed them to keep them happy and interested. Where do you stand on the old food issue? Do you bring it? Do you not? How does that work?
You bring it. I mean, you can think about how wonderful it smells. That just makes people happy. You can say or have the rule, hey, anyone can stand up at any time and go refill a plate, and that gives everyone an opportunity to stretch their legs and to have a second helping. And I think it's just the simple joy of sharing food together. So for me, it's always a yes, yeah, most definitely.
Can you get a negative when it comes to that? I mean, I myself remember a lot of congregational meetings where the agenda was so contentious that they decided to have lunch because they knew that we were going to be there all day Sunday. Can there be a downside to it?
Well, if there is, I have not found it yet, but I suppose there could be. I guess you could think of healthy food versus junk food, you know, donuts versus a salad. I think most people would prefer unhealthy food, but you could have a mix of both. So I have not seen a downside to having food there.
All right. And then another thing that many people will often talk about is the use of a timer or a hard and fast time that the meeting will end. Where do you stand on the effectiveness of that?
I think it depends on the chair or the meeting leader. If the person is equipped to be able to follow an agenda and really understands the time frame for each agenda item or each discussion, probably not needed. But if it is needed, when the agenda is prepared, one can even write the number of minutes next to the agenda item just to direct. And then if there's a consensus with the group that you need 10 more minutes of discussion or 12 or 15, it needs to be that consensus to be able to continue that discussion. Mm-hmm. And I would say just someone's appointed with their phone and they put the timer on and, you know, they can simply just raise a hand when it's closed or they can say 2 minutes. I haven't used it often, but I've seen how it's actually been quite effective. And even at the LEA convocation, those who facilitated speakers, they often helped the speakers to understand where they were as far as time with simple hand signals. So I think it depends on the chair or the leader.
Yeah, I can say from personal experience, as a principal, I've used that, especially with my before back-to-school meetings and my after-school meetings, where you know, you're blocking long periods of time to cover a pretty vigorous agenda. And what I found with that was by having a set amount of time for each item, it puts a beginning and an end on the topic. So it creates a sense of urgency for the conversation, not in a bad way, but in terms of, look, we can't just get off topic and go wherever we want. And then this meeting turns into a marathon. And I love the idea of we've allocated 15 minutes to talk about the lunchroom process. If at the end of 15 minutes we're not done, if we have to then stop and then find where we're taking minutes from other pieces, I think that really gives the teachers or the participants in the meeting a strong sense of, hey, he's serious about this agenda. And what I found was as you went through the rest of that meeting, you didn't have as many people kind of taking over or going on long tangents because they understand the schedule is something that is being closely monitored and they all become very willing to help keep the meeting on track and not so willing to just go off in their own conversations.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I'd say it's definitely a teaching process. For some leaders, it produces anxiety because they're always thinking about how much time do I have left? But I think for most people, it's pretty effective. And again, some might even prefer to have things timed. Others just develop a sense of just keeping in mind where they're at with their time and the agenda item, and it just seems to work.
Yeah, and if you've got that sense of knowing, all right, we've really exhausted this topic, then perhaps the timer doesn't become as necessary, but probably a nice safety net to have just in case a topic does get a life of its own.
I would agree with that.
So now, many of the topics that we talk about in our meetings can be contentious, and the conversations can go in directions that are healthy and maybe sometimes not so healthy. So talk a little bit, Tom, how you balance that so that way the conversation can be vigorous, that it can really get at the heart of the matter, but at the same time not turn into a brawl or an argument where emotions and feelings can get hurt.
Hey, we don't have any contentious meetings here. You guys have those at LSEM?
Not too often here at LSEM, but I've been other places in ministry where a lot of emotions came into the meetings. So so again, if you were thrust into a situation where you had that, how would you approach it?
That was all tongue in cheek. It's what I call vigorous debate. I think most people would love to have a group of people that all agree on the things you're talking about, but that's not real life either.
Not real healthy, I wouldn't think.
No, it's not real healthy. And I have a school board chair right now who's really, really good at bringing everyone around the table into the discussion. You have introverts, you have extroverts, you have some people who want to speak up all the time, others just say something when they feel they have something important to say. But for him, it's, well, have we thought about this angle? Or Darwin, why don't you share a little bit more about your thoughts? I know this has been your experience. And they can get vigorous, which is a good thing. If they become unhealthy, I'd say that's a bad thing. But vigorous debate can help us to look at all sides of an issue. Negativity, usually the meeting needs to stop and you need to refocus and just share that that's not really where the good Lord wants us to go as far as the conversation. And even to the point of we have to ask for forgiveness in this meeting and we have to move on with grace and let's have a little different tenor here. That's just all part of what could happen. But the bottom line is with vigorous debate, usually good things come from it, and it's because we get to look at every side. So I encourage it.
So now, is there a way that you help your board members or your faculty to attack an issue but not attack each other?
Yeah, I think, again, you have to have a person or two or three in the room that has to ask what I call essential questions. You know, we do that in developing curriculum also. How you form questions can really help a member of the meeting to understand that there's not meant to be any negativity, but we just need to hear your viewpoint. So we learn how to ask good questions, and from those good questions, we can get answers that I think can help the entire group understand the bigger picture. So I'm not sure if I answered that properly, Rich, but those are my thoughts.
No, that's great. But let me take you down a little path here of some role play. So you're heading up a faculty meeting. I'm on your faculty, and another teacher and I just got into a discussion about, we're out at recess and it's my job to make sure that the playground equipment gets brought back in and I'm forgetting it. And so this teacher and I are discussing effective ways to do that. And in the course of that discussion, it turns a little heated and it turns a little personal and I lose my cool, get upset, raise my voice. What's the process here? What are the steps that you're going to take in a situation like that where I've now turned the meeting from a discussion of ideas into more of a personal confrontation with another colleague?
Yeah, that's great, and it does happen. Well, if I'm sitting down, first thing I usually do is I stand up.
Okay.
And that doesn't mean the meeting needs to end. It basically means something's going on here, and if it is happening the way you described it, there will be an uncomfortableness in the room. If I'm standing up already, because some people do lead meetings by standing up, I would go and move my person over to where the discussion is happening and just be very frank and say, let's just think about how we're handling this right now. Let's change the way we're discussing. Maybe our language is more negative than it needs to be. How can we turn it around so that we are teammates, that we are working and playing together, that we have a proper outcome in place that is indeed God-honoring? Sometimes you have to take it offline and you have to pull people out of a meeting just for a moment and say, okay, let's think about what's going on here. Let's go back into the room and let's continue this discussion and do it in a different way. So I think we're all used to calling people on things as long as we do it in a way that doesn't degrade or dishonor. We just want to respect everyone, but we all need reminders about Jesus Christ being first and foremost in all that we do and all that we say.
And I love that you're introducing and aren't afraid to bring prayer back in at that point, because again, you started the meeting with prayer, you started the day before the meeting with prayer, and if that sort of situation arises, that reminder of, hey, we've asked Christ into our presence, and we need to demonstrate the love that he has for us and how we treat one another, I think that's another very powerful tool that you've described there.
Well, and there's something else to go with that foundation, Rich, that you're talking about. You know, when I ask people to pray towards a meeting. I actually leave my phone on during the meeting, and once in a while there'll be a ding, and I'll look at it, and it will be a colleague that's saying, "Tom, remember, I'm in prayer for the meeting right now." And I will pause the meeting for just a moment and say, "Just so you know, Kelly is praying for us right now, that God would truly bless our efforts." And so that's another thing people expect, that it is being bathed in prayer. That's for so many meetings here at Zion. So again, it becomes part of the culture, and people realize that we're praying for the Holy Spirit to bless all of our efforts as a team.
And again, what a great gift, and that we as believers have, that so many people in the secular world aren't able to rely upon or are as openly remind each other of. Another thing that I'm struck with, Tom, in the way you described kind of just diffusing that situation, was you followed the same steps that any one of those classroom teachers should follow if they had a classroom management issue. You talked about, you know, taking control of the space by standing. You talked about proximity by moving closer to the folks who are having the issue, resetting the tone, reminding them of their responsibilities, if you will, the rules that have been established for that opportunity, and given an opportunity for them to separate themselves, to take a break, to get away, clear their heads, clear their thoughts, and then return back in a different feel. So for teachers and leaders to say that this is something that's foreign to them, really it's not, because you just described really effective classroom management that you would expect out of any of these teachers when they were dealing with their sixth grade classroom.
Yeah, well, I'm an educator at heart and started in the classroom, and I go all the way back to Concordia, Nebraska, and those methods classes, and that's where it all began. And they taught us over and over and over again. And of course, there's some Harry Wong in there, too.
Absolutely. We're talking with Tom Reggie from Zion Lutheran in Wahlberg, Texas, here on the Lutheran Education Podcast. Tom, one of the things that oftentimes comes up in meetings, whether it's faculty, board, parents, whatnot, some of the topics you discuss can be sensitive. Some of the topics can have a level of confidentiality that needs to be kept in them. What are your methods of prepping your subordinates when you're meeting on how to manage confidentiality and what that means in terms of with whom they can and should discuss these topics?
There's a couple of ways. One, at the bottom of every agenda, you can actually have a statement that starts out with the words, "Remember our confidentiality." And the statement just very simply states, we may be talking about things that shouldn't go past the closed doors of this room. And just a reminder that, you know, if there is phone use or device use, there should not be any texting or communication outside the room about any topics that we talk about. And the chair can definitely have that as an agenda item and say, this topic and this topic and this topic are all ones where we're not ready to get that information out to the public, or this is a very private matter. Just a reminder that this is all in confidentiality. And then, of course, we've probably all heard before, when we finish this meeting and we leave the room, we need to be all of one heart and mind. Even if we didn't all agree with our outcomes, we're, again, a team, and we're here to bless the children in our school and to watch for outcomes. But we need to remember that we're all of one heart and all of one mind. And those teaching moments are critical, again, to developing that positive, Christian, loving culture where we can confront one another and have vigorous debate and have meaningful discussion about very difficult issues or ones that are just confidential.
And so as you define confidentiality, Tom, just for clarity's sake, what does that mean? Does that mean I can go home and discuss this with my spouse because, after all, she doesn't work here and doesn't really know anybody or talk to anybody? Does this mean that I can discuss this quietly with colleagues, as long as we keep it just amongst ourselves as members of the group who is in the meeting? Or does this mean pretty much keep it to myself and speak it to no one?
I think you have to teach the answer to each of those questions. So we cannot assume that people know what confidentiality actually means.
Sure.
So when you're doing your teaching of how to properly lead meetings, confidentiality has to be right in there as a very strong discussion. What does it mean? Can you actually take this home to your spouse? And you need to be very clear. And most of the time the answer is no. It's just for the people in the room. That can be really, really tough because we're used to wanting to talk about things, whether positive or negative or somewhere in between. But there are cases where our integrity is on the line.
Right.
And if there are leaks in confidentiality, it can cause much larger issues. So that is a huge, huge issue. You could have an entire presentation, discussion on what confidentiality really means. So I'm really, really thankful that you asked that question. And you have to discuss it. You have to set the boundaries for what it actually means.
Yeah, I could see in a case of like a board member, part of that initial process of coming onto the board, learning that what confidentiality means, and then maybe even offering some advice to them on how to go home to their spouse and explain what the confidentiality is that I've agreed to. Because I know in many cases on boards where I've served, there's been spouses who, again, are just frustrated that, you know, why don't you tell me this? You never tell me anything. Well, I'm not supposed to. And it creates friction within the relationship there. So again, it's a difficult topic, but again, sounds like taking that on in advance and being mindful of the stresses that come and addressing them is the best way to handle it.
I couldn't have said it better myself. You're right on, Rich.
All right, Tom, we've been talking a lot about meetings that seem to focus on kind of the faculty or the board sort of levels. And again, those are important. We have them quite regularly, and they're vital to the health of our ministries. How do these approaches to meetings apply when you've got one-on-one types of meetings, or you're talking with parents specifically about student issues and things? Similar approaches, or do you have to change up the way you handle them?
I think you do need to change it up. There's a book I'll reference. It's called Talk to Me by Kim Bearden. That was our professional book read this past summer for this current school year. And Kim talks about the power of the conversation, the power of embracing parents and discussion and the opportunity to do it in a faith-based way. I think probably one of the most important things in a parent discussion is every school, organization, business needs to have some type of a form or process to document. And it can be a very transparent one so that it's one page, it has the name of the people involved, it has the circumstances, it has potential action points on it, and then there's a place for a date and a signature. And that meeting protocol and documentation, one can make a copy of that and hand that to the parents or the teacher or someone else, and you keep the copy as well. And I've found that people are really, really happy with the fact that this is a written record of what we've talked about. And when you hand it to the parent, you can say, would you please review this? Does everything on here sound correct according to what we've discussed? If the answer is no, well, let's revise it a little bit and make sure it does make sense to you and to me. And those are written records that can really bear a lot of fruit. So I think the power of documentation, or in case of most meetings, we have a note taker or someone who does minutes. So yeah, I think types of meetings are many, but that's a really good example, especially of the parent one. And again, that book that I referenced, Talk to Me, is just an incredible read on how we should embrace conversations, because it's part of who we are. And again, we can inject our faith into every part of that.
And again, that book, Talk to Me, by Kim Bearden, B-E-A-R-D-E-N. It's available on Amazon, $20. And again, just like the bobbleheads, Tom does not get a percentage of the sales off of that.
Yeah, this is true.
So when it comes to those one-on-one meetings with the parents, again, documentation, I agree it's so important in any of those meetings to help be able to remember this is what we covered and these were the action points coming forward. Do you find that just a simple email back thanking the parent for their time, or not even a parent, if it's one of those other folks within the ministry you talked about earlier, you know, the chair of this board or the person in charge of this ministry, just an email back, thanks for the time, these were the things that we talked about, and these are the things that we agreed we're going to do, just so you've got that running record and that follow-up, is that an effective method?
It is. In fact, I would suggest that needs to become a process for an entire educational team or staff or faculty. And I would say keep those very short and succinct. I have a teacher on staff here, Julie, who she just has that down to an art. And then the replies that come back, she always copies them to me. I have kept some of those for years because it's just a thankful opportunity for someone else to respond back. Now, not all the responses are positive, but at least you've taken the effort to either bring some closure or just to say thanks. It really is meaningful that we had a chance to chat together. And I think most people are wanting to have a good listener, and they just want to share what's on their heart. And so all of those things kind of come together when you send those emails, or even people who like to write a little paper and pen note and send it in a note card.
We're talking with Tom Reggie, principal at Zion Wahlberg, on the topic of meetings and how to make them more effective. Tom, in closing, if there was any last advice that you would want to give to any leaders out here who are listening to the podcast, things that they could do today to make their meetings more impactful, more effective, what would you tell them to do?
Okay, a couple things. I could certainly make available. I have a paper I wrote. It's just 3 pages long that covers many of the things that we talked about today. And the reason I have them in that paper is because they work. I would say another thing is, I like to search scripture for benedictions or blessings of peace to all. And just like I shared the prayer at the start of this podcast, that really sets the tone. I think the Lord wants us to send one another out into the world and continue with the great commission responsibility that we have. So an example is 2 Corinthians 12:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Those are the types of things that can close, they can close meetings properly, even one-on-one meetings. Other things could be the singing of the doxology or the sharing of the Lord's Prayer together. So starting with the Lord, even if it's at staff devotion the day of, and ending with the Lord, we just embrace our faith in powerful ways. And I just think it makes all the difference in the world.
All right. Tom, if anybody wanted to reach out to you, to contact you, to talk more about your experiences with running great meetings, how would they go about doing so?
Could I give you my email address?
Absolutely.
And do you want that now or do you want that offline?
Nope, go ahead and tell them. That way they can hear it, write it down, and they can reach out to you directly.
thomas.wrege, that's thomas.wrege, at zionwalburg.org, ZionWalburg.org. That's the best way to get a hold of me.
All right. And Tom, we'll be happy to send along any messages that we might get from any of our listeners as well. But thank you so very much for your time today and your willingness to share what you've learned over your ministry when it comes to running effective meetings. Blessings to you and to everyone there at Zion. And hope you have a wonderful rest of your year, and look forward to catching up with you down the road.
Thanks, and thank you for the incredible work that you and everyone does at Lutheran Special Education Ministries. You are a true blessing.
Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that. And thank you for listening to this edition of the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Education Podcast, brought to you by Lutheran Special Education Ministries. To hear future episodes, please subscribe on iTunes or Stitcher. For more information on this episode's topic or any other questions regarding Lutheran education or Lutheran Special Education Ministries, please feel free to contact us at 248-419-3390 or visit our website at www.luthsped.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.